Good morning. The scripture this morning would be Joshua chapter 7, verses 14 through 15. Joshua chapter 7, verses 14 through 15. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the families which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel.
We're happy to have visiting with us the Baileys from Phoenix, and at least that's the only card I have, but if you're also visiting, we're happy to have you with us this morning. We're always grateful to have guests with us. We've been studying the book of Joshua in our classes on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And we've also had a few lessons that go along with that. And today we'd like to talk about Achan. Now, we didn't quite finish that lesson. Lord willing, we'll get to it Wednesday night. But we're going to jump ahead just a little bit in order to talk about that. Israel marched around the walls of Jericho seven times on the seventh day. The priests blew the trumpets, the nation shouted, and the walls fell down. Rahab and her family were spared, and all was well, according to chapter 6 and verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. So everything was going extremely well, except for one thing. And we read that in the very next verse, chapter 7 and verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the son of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. What were these things? And what was wrong with taking them? Well, let's just back up to chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Here is the command, and you, by all means, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come in to the treasury of the Lord. Achan was taken in this matter, and we see the trouble that it caused. We'll talk a little bit more about that trouble, but for right now, let's read verses 19 through 23 of chapter 7. Beginning with verse 19 in chapter 7, so Joshua said of Achan, or to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Now, they had caused all of Israel to come forward, and each tribe was taken, the tribe of Judah, and then the family, and then going down in the family till finally Achan was taken, and they knew that he was the source of the problem. So Joshua says, tell me what you have done. And here's what he says in verse 21. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them out to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Isn't there something about be sure your sin will find you out? Well, in this case, it certainly was accurate. What motivated him? Why did he do it? Well, he saw it and he coveted it. That's rather simply described, isn't it? There are some things that make up his character that we'd like to talk about this morning. And the first one is that the person who did this was selfish. He is a possessor. Achan is a possessor of selfishness, which led to his covetousness. A selfish person does not consider others. He did not think of his family. He did not think that anything would happen to them because of his sin. Maybe he didn't even think anything would happen to himself. He did not think of the way his fellow Israelites might be affected. 36 died in the next battle because of his sin, as chapter 7 and verse 5 tells us. Because he had so little regard for others, he let his own selfishness allow his covetousness to go unchecked. Excuse me. They let their materialistic spirit, people who are covetous, let their materialistic spirit and everything that goes along with that in coveting, they let that defeat whatever measure of self-control and good sense that they have. They allow it to be defeated. Some have done the same thing with coveting another person, as Herod and Herodias did with each other. Oh, they were both married, but they coveted each other and dissolved those marriages, they thought, and married each other. But they were not entitled to do that. And John made it plain, it is not lawful for you to have her. And we find that principle in Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant. It could be physical objects. It could be a person. But a covetous person is generally selfish and does not care what the consequences are, at least not at the moment. Now, he very likely will care later on. But he's not looking ahead. It does not pay to act out one's selfish desires, because innocent people wind up getting hurt by others' selfishness. Every other Israelite had the same opportunity to take something. Other Israelites saw gold, saw garments, saw silver. They, every one of them, came in contact with spoils. But they took them out and put them in the treasury of the Lord. Achan alone was selfish in this matter. He's not the only one that had the opportunity. They all did. But he's the only one who acted selfishly to the harm of the nation of Israel. Achan did not care about others and their obedience to the command. He was a selfish individual. The second thing, though, is that he was impatient. He's not only a person of selfishness, but also of impatience. Why? Well, because they were going to conquer the land. God had promised them the land. And they would be conquering city after city after city. God only required that he have the first fruits of the first city. After that point, they would all be partakers of the plunder, the sharing in the spoils of war. They would all have that opportunity. He would have several opportunities to find what he had and much more than what he had. Only a little patience was required. But Achan would not exercise patience. How long was it till the next battle? A few days away? He couldn't wait. No, instead, he said, I want it, and I can have it, so I'm going to take it. Third, he was rebellious because he violated a direct command of God. Another way of looking at the matter is that he just not only was selfish, but rebellious, disobedient, however you want to describe it. When God gives a command, it is to be obeyed no matter what we think about it. We may have some thoughts. We may find ourselves saying, I don't understand this. Or maybe even, I don't agree with this. But if God gives a command, he has a reason, and we are expected to be obedient, whether we agree with it or not, whether it goes against our selfish spirit or not. What about love one another? That can be difficult, especially to love others as we love ourselves, but God gave the command, didn't he? What about preaching the gospel to others? You know, it's easier not to take the risk, isn't it? It's easier not to say something to someone you work with or a family member or a neighbor. It's more comfortable. You're not putting yourself out there for rejection. It's just much easier. But is that what God commanded? No, he told us that we needed to be evangelistic in our thinking and in our actions. What about being holy and abstaining from things of the world? Adam and Eve proved that no matter what God says, there are times we disobey. And rebellion is bad for us. If we have learned anything from the scriptures, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, we ought to learn this, that disobedience is bad for us. And yet, that's a lesson that seems to not be learned as thoroughly as it should be. Fourth, he was a failure as a father. Now, Joshua proved to be a strong leader. We have several times made mention of Joshua 24 and verse 15. And if it seems evil to you this day to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now there's no hesitation in that. There's no speculation. That is a positive affirmation of Joshua's intentions. And I rather suspect he followed through, don't you? He was a great leader and a good father. Everything that Joshua was, Achan was not. He did not make the right decision. He did not lead his children in the right way. In fact, let's go back to Joshua chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. Joshua 7, verse 24. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, and they named that place the Valley of Achor to this day. Why was everybody punished? Because it was buried in the midst of the tent. They were accessories after the fact. Presumably, they led where he followed, but in this case, they were led to their death. Fathers are usually imperfect. Okay, 100% of fathers are imperfect. But, and not everyone in the household may agree with his decisions at various times. But if he is conscientiously trying to do the right thing, they follow him. Achan was wrong, and he should have been challenged. He should have been told that he was wrong. His family should have insisted that you take those items back and give them into the treasury of God immediately. But they did not do so. The fact that they did not may mean that they had the same streak of covetousness that he did, that they were as selfish as he was. But their lack of trying to set things right cost them their lives as well. Now the next point is, Achan was obtuse regarding God's knowledge. Did he not know that God sees everything? Solomon would later write, Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil." Job, who probably lived before this time, or around this time, but probably before this time, also had an observation to make on that. In Job chapter 31 and verse 4. Job chapter 31 and verse 4. "Does he not see my ways and count all my steps?" David also recognized that this was the case. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 7. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." In other words, there is nothing that God does not see. There is nothing that he does not know about our actions. Surely, Achan had to understand that God would know, but he is obtuse regarding that. He either is just not considering it, or thinks that in some way he will be an exception. You know, a lot of people sin because they think they are exceptions to the rule. There are no exceptions. We're just deceiving ourselves. If Achan was deceiving himself, he soon found out that his thinking was wrong on that topic. By virtue of God's nature and character, Achan should have known his selfishness and his greed overrode his good sense. The next point is that he was oblivious to being caught. He was simply oblivious. Apparently, he didn't think it would happen. He didn't have a plan of defense. What did he say in justification? Well, I saw them and they looked good, so I took them. That's not a defense. Of course, he didn't really have a defense. But usually, sometimes, if people decide to commit a sin, they form some sort of rationalization that they're going to try to get by with. Like the one talent man who said, well, I knew you were a hard man and that you reaped where you didn't sow, so I went and hid your talent in the earth. That was his rationalization for being lazy. Didn't work. He doesn't have any defense, kind of like the guy in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 12. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 12, there is a feast, and this man appears there. And the king came in, verse 11, to see the guests, and he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a garment?" And he was speechless. There really isn't any defense for sin. There's not really any rationalization that works either. Sometimes there are things that contribute to something and we say, well, at least I understand why you behave this way. It was still wrong, though. We may understand why somebody does something, but that doesn't make it right. So having that knowledge still is no excuse. But he didn't even have a plan. He didn't even offer an excuse. So he was oblivious to getting caught. And then finally, we see in him a lack of faith. A lack of faith. God had supplied Israel with food and clothing for 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. They had manna every day. Would he not allow them to possess the land and supply them with goods? Of course he would. For somebody who trusted in him, why not continue to trust in him? God had led them all this ways. They had grown up in the wilderness. God had never deserted them. He had sent plagues upon them for their sins, and he had punished them. But he did not ever fail to provide for them. He took care of them. And so all of this has happened for 40 years, all of Achan's life. And now he can't trust God just a little longer to provide spoils from the conquering of the land? Isn't this kind of like being on an ocean liner and you've crossed the entire ocean and are just a few hundred yards from the shore and saying to yourself, well, I don't know if the boat will make it or not. I'm going to jump over and swim. Why jump overboard when you're about to dock? If you trusted the vessel to get you that far, why are you jumping ship now? It's amazing that some people, not many, but a few live their entire lives in the church and then quit with only a few years to go. Why? What's the point? God has led us safe thus far, and will safely lead us home, as we oftentimes sing. One might ask Achan, was it worth it? Was it worth the temporary possession of a few earthly goods to lose everything? We must ask ourselves similar questions. Was it worth a few years of earthly happiness to give up eternal life? Was it worth a few years being in an unauthorized marriage to lose heaven itself? Was it worth a few years of just being comfortable and living life to oneself, never talking to anyone, never trying to interest anyone in a Bible study? Was it worth all of that time for personal peace and comfort to not be able to be comforted eternally, but rather tormented? Jesus knew that there is nothing that is worth on earth giving up eternity for. What is it worth? What is it? What good is it to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Matthew 16, verse 26. We ought to avoid at all costs looking foolish as Achan did. Now, we don't have Joshua among us, and he's not going to call us into the library or the office or something and say, what did you do, and give an accounting for yourself. But that will happen at the day of judgment. How many people are not going to have a defense for their actions, for apathy, for immorality? How many people are going to be speechless on that day? So we review his qualities. He possessed selfishness, impatience. He was rebellious. He was a failure as a father, obtuse regarding the Lord's omnipresence, oblivious to the fact that he would be caught and punished, and he lacked faith. The rest of the generation had it that grew up in the wilderness, but he alone lacked faith. Instead of those things, here's what we ought to be: selfless, not selfish, but selfless, putting others first, considering the needs that others have, especially their spiritual need of being saved from their sins. Second, we ought to be patient. Patient. God knows what we need, even before we ask it. Can we not be patient and know that He loves us and is taking care of us and will provide for us what we need? We should be obedient in all things. Some people, I think, have the notion that, if we do A, B, and C, then maybe D and E aren't that important. We can get by without doing those. No, whatever God requires of us is what He expects of us. We ought to be obedient. Men need to be successful as fathers, leading in the proper way. Oh, I know sometimes a wife or sometimes children may not follow, but at least if you set the course that ought to be pursued, you have done your job. Yes, there are wives who have left their husbands when they were being a good example. That happens. And there are children who don't follow that course. But it isn't because they didn't have the right example. It isn't that they didn't belong to a family that said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's for some other reason. So set the good example as a father. Be aware of who God is, not only regarding His omnipresence, although that's a big one, realizing that you can't really sin and get away with it. You might say, but I can sin and other people don't know anything about it. That's right. You can do that. We can all do that. But how are you going to fix it so that God doesn't know when the darkness is the same as the light? So we should be aware of who God is, and that He has all power, and that He is just and holy. We should be, instead of oblivious, we should be prepared. That's what Jesus taught, that we should watch and wait for His return and be faithful in what we're doing while we are waiting. Then be faithful. Instead of lacking faith, be faithful. That's the course that we must pursue. That's the course we have to be committed to, is being faithful to Him in all things, because God knows what He's doing. And He's given us a perfect covenant and a promise of perfection in eternity if we are patient and obedient. This morning, if you have never obeyed the gospel, why wait any longer? If you know what the gospel is, don't you need to be obedient? Can you honestly say, yes, I know what the gospel is, but I don't need to be obedient? We all have that requirement upon us. So if you believe and you know that you need to repent of your sins, that you need to confess Jesus as the Son of God, that you need to be buried with Him in baptism, and you have not done so, why are you waiting? Why not be obedient today? If you're already His child, but you've been thinking, maybe I'll get by with something, don't even give it a thought. You won't. You need to cleanse yourselves of anything that you think you might be getting away with, and become faithful and obedient once again as you once were. If we can help you in any of those things, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.